Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Feast of Tabernacles for 2016. If somebody had told me back in 1972 that I'd be up here doing this, I would have had a good laugh. But there you go. Well, here we are at God's Feast of Tabernacles, and I emphasize God's Feast of Tabernacles. But I thought I'd start tonight with a news article, because otherwise you'd all wonder if I'd forgotten about the news. Elsewhere this year, there was another eight-day festival. It was held in the USA. It was held between August 28th and September the 5th. What is also strange is that the first time this festival was held was in 1986, which of course is the year Mr. Armstrong died. And the headline is, Burning Man, America's largest occult festival, is a celebration of weirdness and hedonism. Over 70,000 people have descended upon a very bleak stretch of Nevada's Black Rock Desert on what is perhaps the largest celebration of hedonism on the entire planet. Burning Man has been described as a dystopian hellscape, and that description is not too far from the truth. I'm not going to read the rest of the article apart from the conclusion, because it's just not fitting, quite frankly. Let's just say, if you can imagine what Moses faced when he came down from the mountain with God's law, and the people were all doing what they were doing. That's what they do at this festival. And they do it, yes, probably a lot better, because they've had 6,000 years to practice it, haven't they? But the reason I've got this article here is the last couple of paragraphs. The reason why this festival is called Burning Man is because of the gigantic effigy that is burnt towards the end of the eight-day celebration. Nobody is physically harmed during the burning of this enormous wicker man, but it does seem to parallel the human sacrifices that the Druids would do in ancient times. Ultimately, the truth is that you are not going to find the meaning of life through sex, drugs, public nudity, weird art, or loud techno music. You can try every pleasure under the planet, under the sun, but it is still not going to fill that hole that you feel deep inside you. In America today, there is a greater spiritual void than ever before. People are searching for meaning and purpose in all sorts of places and not finding it. We have it. Think about it. 70,000 people went out in that desert and did all the things they did, already trying to find themselves, probably trying to work out which of the 50 sexes they belong to. Or whatever. Crazy. I want you to turn to Ecclesiastes, if you would. Of course, Ecclesiastes is a book that the Jews tend to read at the feast. Chapter 2. You see, there was a man who lived and did all this. He did everything. Ecclesiastes 2. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is vanity, emptiness. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards, gardens, orchards, pools of water, silver, gold. He had it all. Manservants, maidservants, male singers, female singers. He even gave himself over to being crazy. See the effect. Now, if you just turn to chapter 12, here we have one of the wisest men that probably ever lived. He did it all. Over 40 years, he was wealthy. He had peace in the nation, which is almost unheard of back in history. And he says in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Why? Because when we fear God and we keep His commandments, we ultimately end up in His kingdom. Because that's what we're going to be teaching. We're going to be teaching those commandments. In the kingdom of God, that spiritual void will be filled by us. We are here at God's feast for 8 days, learning how to teach others the real meaning of life. but God's life, God's way. We have a great opportunity, 8 days of learning, 8 days of learning how to teach God's way. Because I might be up here now, but you're going to be up here shortly as well, very shortly. And you'll have a lot more power than I've got. You'll have the power of God because you'll be God. And you think about it, could you teach now? Could you teach now? If suddenly you were changed and God says, right, there's your first town, there's 500 people. Could you teach them? Of course you could. We might not know how to plan a village, but we might not know how to design a house, right? But I'll tell you what we do know. We could tell them about the Sabbath. We could explain God's plan through the holy days. We could show them their future. That's a pretty good start, isn't it? And you could all do that right now. You could all do that right now. Turn to Matthew chapter 13, please, if you would. Matthew 13 and verse 10. See what Christ said. You see, he said this to them back then, but you know what? It's applying directly to us right now. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And if you ask that of any minister in most of the churches in this world, they'll say it was to explain what he meant. Right? But they don't read the next verse, do they? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. And I know I've said it, and I know many of you have probably said the same thing in the past. You know, people out in the world will not obey God. That's wrong. They cannot obey God. They don't know how. Because they've only got half a brain. That's the problem. Verse 12. For whoever has, to him will be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he has. You know, in the 1800s, people had a form of religion in this country and in America. In the Great Depression, crime was at an all-time low because people had principles. People had morals. And even if you had a little, if somebody else had nothing, you helped them out. Today, forget it. We live in a different world. So what I've got here, I've got 7 points. And of course, I can go on until at least 10 o'clock, can't I? I suppose. No, they're short points. They're short points, but they're very, very, very important. And the first point is, we need to focus on the great calling that we have. Think about it. So we're going to continue reading in Matthew 13. Christ says, therefore, I speak to them in parables, because they seeing not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. You see? He spoke in parables. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. What is it that we've got that makes people angry? We are nice people. We don't want to hurt anybody. We want to explain to people why they're on the planet, that they're here ultimately to become a member of God's family. And yet, if you do that, you can end up in all sorts of problems today. Back in Bible times, you could have been stoned. Back in Bible times, Christ was crucified. And look at the message he brought. But it's the truth, and people hate the truth. It's built into them. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And then he says in verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Now, the next verse, you'll notice in most Bibles, certain words are in italics. They were added there to make it sound better. Sometimes it sounds better if you leave them out, and I will do that. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous have desired to see which you see and have not seen, and to hear which you hear and have not heard. We'll see an example of that in a few minutes. But the point to keep in mind is, God chose us. God chose you individually. That should make every one of us stop and think very carefully. God the Father, the top power that exists. He chose you, me, personally. Why? I said that to somebody, and he's over in America, and he says, well, I guess the Eternal's got a great sense of humor. I think he chose us because we've got nothing to be uppity about. Really. The second point is also very short. We need to focus on where we are now, particularly in prophecy. We need to be aware of what is going on around us and to be watchful. I got a news item sent me today. I wish I'd had it for last night because it would have fitted in very well. One of the top commentators in America has just made a statement saying that Mr. Donald Trump is almost certainly going to be gotten rid of, exterminated, killed, murdered, have an accident, or what all. And he says the reason is he is going to sort out the mess. The politicians linked with the bankers, linked with big business. He says they all make billions while the American people are getting broker and broker as the months go on, the years go on. And they will not let him. So watch. And just think what will happen if he does have an accident. But there's much more going on than that, isn't there? But the thing is, right now, our focus is forward from this point. Because we're here to celebrate the feast, and the feast is up front. The third point, we need to focus on learning as much as we possibly can at this feast. It could well be the last one in this age before the church flees. As I say, I'm constantly being asked by different people, well, how long is it going to be? Well, I can tell you. Logically, it could be another 2 years. And the reasons for that, one, the German election takes place next year at this time, slightly a bit earlier, September. That could see probably will see a major upheaval in Germany. We've got the banking crisis, which is cooking along nicely, which has got to collapse. It's going to take Germany a couple of years to get an army together, surely. Is it? Over this very weekend, there could be a collapse in Deutsche Bank, in some of the Italian banks. On Monday morning, the banks could be closed. You wouldn't get any money out. They'd then announce that all your deposits over a certain amount have been converted into shares in the bank. In other words, they would steal all the savings that we've got in the bank. Just to keep the system going. Now, that may keep it going for a little while, but ultimately, it's going to implode. And it could all implode and be all over by the end of the year. And we could be out of here. We could be out of here early on next year. Think about it. 1,335 days back from the Feast of Trumpets brings you January, February. It's actually the 23rd or the 24th of January this year. Think about it. We could be out of here by then. When it says, you know, pray that your flight be not in the winter, that's not what it says. It says bad weather. It's got to be in the winter in the Northern Hemisphere, if that assumption is right. But don't be put off by the fact that, it could be 2 years, it could be 5 years or 20 years. It's imminent. Another reason it's imminent, if you just look around, I see a lot of gray hair. I do feel sorry for all you people. I've still got dark hair. Yeah. It's all in the genes. My dad had dark hair. Sorry. It is going gray, I promise. Yeah. The fourth point. Turn to Malachi 3. We've got to mention Malachi 3. We can't not mention Malachi 3 at the feast. And it'll probably be mentioned several times at the feast. All right, Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Eternal spoke often one to another. And the Eternal hearkened and heard it. that's a double intensity there. In other words, not only did he listen, he heard. He's concentrating. Why? Because we are his family. We are going to be his family, his born again. We are already sons of God in the womb. We're just waiting for the birth. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the eternal and that thought upon his name. What does that mean? Thought upon his name. Yes, God. No. Thought upon his authority. Yes. Just discovered now, guess what? There are now, do you reckon? 2 trillion galaxies out there. 2 trillion galaxies. Which means roughly, if you want to know what you're going to inherit, if it's all in galaxies, we probably have in a couple of thousand each. So, if you've got a problem with that, you know, let me know. Yeah, it's a fantastic, it's utterly amazing. That's the power. That's the authority that we're looking to. You look at this beautiful flower arrangement. It's stunningly beautiful, isn't it? Because that's what God likes. He likes beautiful things. Look at the creation. Go into a garden. Look at the garden. I just go and sit by my pond sometimes. I've got some quite reasonable sized koi carp in there now. They weigh about 2 pounds each. They come up and I scratch their heads and I feed them by hand. It's really nice. And we've got little birds that come in the garden. They come quite close. They're pretty tame. It's wonderful. And you look at all this diversity. Even that wretched caterpillars that literally stripped our plants off at one time. But incredible. Turn into butterflies. What a creation we've got. That's the kind of power that we're looking at. That's the kind of power we are going to have. Think about it. And this is what that power says. And they shall be mine, says the Eternal of Hosts, in that day when I make them my jewels. I will spare them as a man spares his son that serves him. That word jewels is interesting. It means it's a sort of personal thing. It's the sort of thing that you if you're filthy, stinking rich, and you buy a 200-carat diamond, you lock it in a safe, and every now and again you kind of like take it out and like polish it up and put a light on it and watch it sparkle. It's intensely personal. You don't even show it to anybody else. Or if you're really rich and you can afford £150 million, you could buy that lump of jade they've just unearthed in Burma. I think it weighs some ridiculous number of tons. It's the biggest lump of jade that's ever been found. Real beauty. You can cut it into thin slices and put it up on the wall. This is what God's talking about here. This is not something you stick up on the wall or something you wear around your neck. It's intensely personal. It's mine. And he looks after them. And the next point is point number 5, is the very next verse. Focus on the job ahead. You already know. You have your letter of appointment. All that's missing on it is the date. Then you shall return. Absolute, utter promise. And the job, you'll discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. And the ones that serve him not will have to be worked with. And even in the millennium, even though Satan's not around, even though the world will be a vastly different place, people will still be people. You'll still have a boy and a girl disappearing behind a haystack, but they'll find somebody standing there saying, no, back home now. Let me explain a few things to you. People will still be people. Matthew 13, verse 17. You just make a note of that. I'll just read that to you. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which you see, and have not seen them, and hear the things that you hear, and have not heard them. How much did those prophets of old really know about what they wrote? What did the Apostle John know and understand about what he wrote in Revelation? He didn't know. He was a faithful scribe. He wrote down the words that he heard, and we have them today. But today we can start to be starting to understand them. And the key to that was what Mr. Armstrong taught us. And then there's a very important point, and I want to read this right out of Mr. Armstrong, because this explains everything. This is all in capital letters, and some of it's actually in bold. So you can kind of guess the delivery from Mr. Armstrong. Yeah. He had a reinforced lectern, otherwise it would have been smashed to bits. It says, we are to come out of this world and no longer be a part of it. Brethren, I don't think we get that now. How sad is it? When he was speaking to the church in those days, there was over 100,000 of baptized members all around the world. Australia, South Africa, Southern Africa, each had about 4,000 members. There was about 4,000, I believe, in the UK, and the rest, of course, mainly in the Philippines and other parts of Africa, in America. We had churches everywhere. We had 1,600 ministers. We had all sorts of things going on, didn't we? Yeah. And he said, we are to come out of this world and be no part of it. Our way of life is totally different. As I mentioned yesterday, we are ambassadors of a kingdom that's coming. Not this world. So we refer to it as them and they, not our and my. This is not my country. I don't know what my country is anyway. I was born in Scotland, reared in Wales, reared up then in England, then went down to Rhodesia, went to South Africa, came back here, went back to South Africa, came back here, kind of mixed up. But you see, my kingdom's coming, as is yours. So that's what we look for. And he quotes 2 Corinthians 6, verses 17 and 18, and he says, wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate. In other words, our take on what's going on around us is totally different. Totally different from the rest of the world. As I explained yesterday, you know, Mr. Armstrong makes that statement that the people in charge, the media, the government, they don't understand the events that are happening around them. 70 years ago, we had a horrendous war. And they created the EU to stop Germany, to control Germany. And yet today, they all think it's great because Germany's taking a bigger part in the defense of Europe. And Germany has a massive armaments industry. And Germany's made it quite clear they want a European army and they want to be running it. And nobody cares. Because the people that were alive during the war, to most intents and purposes, no longer with us. We have a few. We have Miss Danuta at home. I hope she's listening. I know she is. She was a young lady during the war. She knows all about it. She explained to me about the problems in Ukraine because she was in her 20s back then. Utterly amazing. But how many people are there at 97 or thereabouts who can stand up and warn people and say, look, guys, you're falling into the same hole? No. Germany's wonderful. Germany's wonderful and marvelous. Jimmy's going to bite very shortly. So our whole outlook must be separate. Says the Eternal, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Think about it. Our dad is the most powerful being that exists. He says that we are to separate and a peculiar people, different from the rest of the world. We are a holy nation of people in the church, different from the rest of the world. We are coming out and we are being taught in school, you might say, and in church with the true gospel and God's way of life to teach the whole world in the millennium. Just like the apostles were called out first for 3.5 years to teach the church. He says, I want you to understand that. Did they? Where are all those people now that were in Pasadena? Half of them have completely disappeared into the woodwork. Most of the rest of them are so scattered and shattered, and so many weird and wonderful ideas are coming out now that it's hard to believe they belong to the same church. I just want to mention something at this point to all the speakers. This is a government health warning. If somebody steals all your scriptures, don't worry about it. Because you know what? If God wants something emphasizing, he repeats it again. And again, and again. It happened to me one time. I was giving a sermonette at the feast on Malachi 3:16 about fellowship. Yeah? And the previous day, the minister got up and gave a whole sermon on it. So I went up there and I did it again. Because that's what God wanted emphasizing. And the final thing, point number 7. Focus on our inheritance. Think about this. Daniel the prophet was used by God to write down great prophecies of the future. the longest prophecy in the Bible Daniel had the privilege of writing. But he hadn't a clue what he was writing. Hadn't a clue. Daniel 12:8, just look at it. You think of these men, you look at these men and they're great, and they really are. I mean, Daniel would be a tremendously high position in God's kingdom. He was faithful and true, and he lived to a good old age. Daniel 12:8, and I heard, but I understood not. And then I said, oh my Lord, this is to the angel, what shall be the end of these things? I mean, he's written all these fantastic prophecies. And he's saying, you know, come on, tell me. And all he got back was, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. That was 2,520 years ago, wasn't it? 500 BC or thereabouts. That's the time. Sealed for over 2,000 years. Until God grabbed one man, beat the stuffings out of him, got him sorted out, got him on the right track, opened his mind, and we're all here today. People don't appreciate. I think people should go back and read the autobiography and read what Mr. Armstrong went through. And he stuck to it. Daniel 12:13, though, here's the promise. This is all Daniel got. This is the promise Daniel got. But you, go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise. Yes, you'll be resurrected to your inheritance at the end of days. As a prophet, he has an inheritance, a very, very high position in God's government. Now, we are at the end of days, and we understand. God used his end-time apostle to give us understanding of these things by linking the prophecies given to Daniel and what Christ revealed to the apostles in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. And linking this information to what Christ revealed through John in the book of Revelation. And when you put all that together, suddenly you can see what it's talking about. That's why Mr. Armstrong could stand up in Germany just after the war, literally. German people were living in tents still. Their cities were bombed flat. And he said, this nation will rise up. It's just been divided. They'll get back together again. The Eastern European nations will come out of Russia and they'll be part of this Europe. And I saw people decrying that on the internet. People, it's happened. It's part of history. Look at the Berlin Wall coming down. And what happened to the Church of God? Who said anything? Ooh, can't talk about prophecy. Shame on us. Shame on the people then. They should have known better. And I brought the subject up and was told slap down. No, prophecy's not important. You've got to believe in Christ. Oh. Yeah, I believe in Christ. But you know what? All Christ gave us was all our prophecy. And we better believe it because we are part of that prophecy. Think about it. We are the fulfillment of so much of that prophecy. We should also understand the promises that God has made to us. Yeah. Matthew 5:5. We all know this one. Don't even turn there. Blessed are the meek. They're teachable. You know, Moses, it says Moses was meek among all men. But you look at how Moses dealt with people. He was a pretty strong man, wasn't he? He was meek. He was teachable. He went up the mountain and he was taught personally by Christ. He was teachable. The people weren't. For they shall inherit the earth. To become teachers, we first need to be taught. Matthew 19:29. You can make a note of that. And everyone that has forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Immortality. I've got to be so careful with that. Because years ago I gave a sermon on the reality of immortality. And the trouble is, when I got up to the first time, I said the reality of immorality, which of course brought the house down. But there you go. Slips of the tongue are allowed. Revelation 21:7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. Think about that for a minute. When you go to bed tonight and you're all comfy under your duvet, think about that. That's what God wants. That's his great desire. He wants us to be his son. He wants us to be his children. You did not volunteer to follow Christ. You did not volunteer. You were drafted. We were all drafted. Sometimes in the most amazing way. God chose us. Every single one of us. And if you sit down and think back in your life and look at the things that have happened, I think you might just see that he was working with us an awful long time before we actually entered the church. I remember as a youngster in Rhodesia, we had no television back in those days down there. We had a shortwave radio, and that was about it. But I used to choose around the religious broadcast just to see these guys, and having a good laugh at most of them, quite frankly. But there's one man that always stood out, and he kept on saying, "You can't buy anything from us. We don't take money from anybody. We just send everything free." Now, obviously, it was Mr. Armstrong. And it only twigged on me years later who I'd been listening to. And the people we were staying with in Rhodesia ended up in the church in South Africa. How amazing is that? It's amazing. You just look at these things and they all come back and you think, yeah, God was working with us right from we were children, or maybe even before. And as Mr. Armstrong said, for each one of you that's been chosen out of perhaps a few thousand others who were not chosen, for everyone in here, there are probably tens of thousands of other people who God didn't bother choosing. So why us? I don't know, but I'll tell you what. I'm sure happy that I've been chosen, and I hope you are. Because the future before us is just mind-blowing. So for the next 8 days, I want everybody, and again, my wife mentioned to Mr. Bowles that she wanted to change the name of the church. C-O-G-I-W. Church of God in Wales, no, we want to change it to the Church of God in Wheelchairs. And like all good humor, it's a bit too close to the truth. We're all getting on, and we all have aches, and we all have pains, and bits falling off, and bits don't work. I sometimes laugh at night. You know, you sort out your false teeth, and you take the leg braces off, and you take this off. There's not much left by the time you've finished. Now, the point is, we've been chosen by God, and we are that last generation. Or the last degeneration, however you want to put it. And Mr. Armstrong says, "And so I have tried to tell you that it is a very, very great responsibility on you, because you have been chosen for something very great." And it's interesting that that came from a sermon in 1982, and the subject was the mark of the beast. We are the opposite. We are the answer to that problem. So for the next 8 days, let's forget the aches, the pains, the stresses that we all face living in the world and focus on the feast and be positive. We must banish negativity, because negativity is a frame of mind that comes from Satan. Think about it. Whenever you start getting negative about anything, that's satanic. God is not negative at all. So we all get these thoughts. You don't bring every thought control every thought in your mind. Why? Because Satan is broadcasting. And where is he broadcasting? He's got the world under his thumb. He's broadcasting at us. He wants to derail us. He wants to discourage us. And we mustn't allow him. It says flee. It says, it talks about, reject Satan. And he'll flee from you. He's got a choice. Now, I'd like you to turn to the Malachi again. Back to Malachi 4. Just a couple of things now, and getting towards the end here now. So we have a nice bit of fellowship and get to bed at a reasonable time. A reasonable time, by the way, is before 12 o'clock. Malachi 4, verse 5. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with utter destruction," as it should read. No pressure, people. If we don't hang in and we don't make it, everybody gets zapped. Mankind gets obliterated. That's what it says here. Now, there are some people out there that claim that Mr. Armstrong was not the Elijah to come. How do they do this? Why are we sitting here? We're sitting here because Christ restored all things in the church through Mr. Armstrong and nobody else. Contrary to what one man says, that he was all part of the doctrinal committee and they came up with half the doctrines in the church. Doctrines in the church were established before this guy got into long trousers, as a matter of fact. So what are they waiting for? Are they waiting for another Elijah? To restore what? We have the truth. We have God's plan. We know what's coming up. We can look at the nations in the world. We can see what's happening. We can almost, you get into the stage where you just know what's going to happen next. It's so clear. There has to be an elect. If there's no elect, there's no hope for anybody at all on the planet. No hope. I've got a note here. I've already mentioned this thing about in Mark about pray that your flight not be in the winter. Mark 13, verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as were not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. For those who want to go into the tribulation, please think about it carefully. There are a lot of people out there listening to this that aren't obviously here. We transmit this live, this program, this service. It's transmitted live to a lot of people hear this. If you don't want to belong totally to God's church, you want to hang back on the fringes, and you want to go into the tribulation, please think again. It's just not the place to be. It's not the place to be. It says it's a time that's be so bad. There's never been a time that bad, and will never be a time that bad again. Think about what happened in the war. Think about what the Nazis did to 6 million Jews and gypsies and all the rest of it. Just murdered them indiscriminately. All the millions that have died in the last century in wars. Way over 100 million people perished in the last century over wars. We're not doing too bad now, are we? We take them out one at a time now. You know, they just fly at 25,000 feet and say, there's the guy, he's on our list. Little missile goes down and suddenly a little flash and poof, he's gone. Wonderful world. We're great, aren't we, at killing each other. Verse 20. Mark 13, verse 20. Except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved alive. But for the elect's sake, whom he has chosen. Sorry I'm hammering this, but it's so important. It's not important. It's vital that we understand who and what we are. We have an awesome responsibility. For the elect's sake, whom he has chosen, he has shortened the days. Now, Zazie's talking about obviously the tribulation. So if he shortened the days, is Christ going to return on the Feast of Trumpets? Probably not. Probably slightly before the Feast of Trumpets. But we won't know the day or the hour, but we know the event. We know the event, and we know approximately when it's going to happen. And we're going to be waiting, and we're going to be watching right up until the minute we leave our shoes behind. We'll be watching. That's what God said. We've got to watch. This feast is the most important event on the planet right now, because without it and the first fruits who are keeping it, mankind would have no hope. No hope. Think about it. As I say, we all sit here and we've got our aches and pains and our problems and all the rest of it. But we are it. We are Johnny on the spot. Sorry. You didn't choose to be here. You got drafted. We all got drafted. If somebody told me I'd be up here going through this material now, back when I left college in 1968, I'd have thought it was the biggest laugh in the face of the planet. But we're here. But we've got an opportunity, folks. We've got to grab it with both hands. The importance of this feast is explained in the book of Zechariah, which is what I intend to do tomorrow morning. I intend to finish it. Gone through the first three parts. Tomorrow I'm going to finish it. I'm going to do all the prophecies. Because they fall into three categories. Before the millennium, during the millennium, and just after the millennium. And you'll see it's very interesting. But turn to Zechariah 14, verse 16. I want to show you something. And again, you know, we read these things. You can probably quote the scripture backwards. But do we think about it? Do we really meditate about it? Zechariah 14, verse 16, and it shall come to pass, that everyone that is left of all the nations that came up against Jerusalem shall even go out from year to year to worship the King, the Eternal of Hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Think about it. The whole thing focused on this end time ends up on this feast, and all those nations are going to come up and to the Feast of Tabernacles. And Jerusalem will be a lot different in the millennium, because we'll be going to some of this in the week. But there'll be a huge plateau rise up, about 40 miles long and about 15 miles wide, as far as we can work out from the places that's given from this place to that place and so on. At one end of that will be the temple of God, and the water coming out from underneath and flowing down east and west. And Christ will be in that temple. And that plateau will be Jerusalem. That whole area will be Jerusalem. And that's where the people will come up. And they'll come up to that feast. And they'll have to worship. They'll look on him who they pierced. Think about it. You're going to be there. We're all going to be there as assistants to Jesus Christ. Not just assistants, but as kings in our own right. Think about it. That's awesome. It's so exciting. The more you think about it, whole focus is on this feast. And there's even an or else at the end of it, isn't there? If the Egyptians don't come up, then they get whacked. They get plagues, they get no water until they repent, until they come up. That gives you the idea, as Mr. Armstrong said, it could be 3-4 generations before the whole world is brought to a peaceful state. It could take 100 years. That's going to be our job. But isn't it going to be easy? When these guys are all, if I say to stop, stop. I'm going to take you, and you are the two leaders. You're going to come with me. And I'm going to take you down. I'm going to show you what Israel's like. And you take them around and you show them the unwalled villages. You show them people living on their own land, producing their own food, going down the river and pulling out their own fish. And total peace. Now, you can have this. You can have this. But understand it. There's only one way you're going to get it. One way. We can teach you that way. If you don't want it, no, you don't want it. Right, we'll take it back. Now, you get no more rain. And we're going to chuck a plague down and probably wipe out half your population. And I'll come back next year and we'll talk again. Or if you want to give us a call, please just give us a call. Eventually, it will spread and spread and spread and spread until the whole world is at peace. And then we get the job of creating, getting the whole world at the Garden of Eden, so that when the resurrection, the big resurrection comes, there's place for everybody. Flocks, crops in the field, apples on the tree, houses to live in. It's going to be fantastic. That's the purpose of the millennium. So I'd like to close with a little positive key point here. Colossians 2. I kind of always smile when I turn to anything that Paul writes. Because, you know, so many people were gone at Mr. Armstrong because of the date problem. And Mr. Armstrong was. You know, he said, well, in 3 to 5 years and so on, maybe 5 years. Oh, in the next few years and so on. But here's the Apostle Paul. He was 2,000 years out. So should we be reading this? Can we trust him? He got it wrong. Yeah. Colossians 2, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Why is that important? Because if they deceive you with persuasive words, you will lose your crown. Revelation 3, remember? Hold fast that which you have. Let no man take your crown. How can a man take a crown of you that Christ is going to give you? Quite simply, by taking you off track with persuasive words. Easy. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Imitate him. Paul said that, didn't he? He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Live like me. Was Paul committed? Could anybody today live the life he lived? Take the beatings, the stoning? He drowned on a couple of occasions, and yet you couldn't stop this man. He was irrepressible. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught. And here's the key thing that I want to leave you with. Abounding in thanksgiving. If you look at what we've gone through tonight, can you be anything other than thankful to God for choosing you right now? I can't think of anything else. As we keep the feast, remember to thank God every day for the tremendous knowledge which he has revealed to us and the wonderful opportunity that we have been given in the soon coming kingdom. And we've made it on the last page of notes. Philippians 4, verse 5. Here's another classic example of Paul being so wrong again. Philippians 4, verse 5. Let your moderation, that word is, it means mild, it means gentle, it means patient. In other words, it's a godly attitude. Because God, you know, is mild, he's gentle, and he's very patient. Otherwise, none of us would be here, would we? Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Well, I can say tonight that the Lord is at hand. Within the next few years, we could be changed. We could be changed. 5 years from now, no more physical aches and pains. We could all be changed. Think about it. Maybe slightly longer. You get 3.5 years. The final countdown, it could be as little as 5 years that we're all changed. It's not long. Finally, Philippians 4, verse 6. And this is the key verse because we are going into troublous times. We're going to see things. We are witnesses of the end time, right? God wants us to see what he's doing. He wants us to be visual so that we can tell others in the future as to what it was like because we were there. And in Psalm 91, it talks about 1,000 dying on the one side and 10,000 on the other, but it will not come nigh you. And you can then show people, I was here, that happened, I was okay. You don't think that can happen. You know in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, where the bombs dropped during in the war, the atom bombs, Tinker Toys by today's standards, by the way, whole city just obliterated. There were a few people that survived right in the middle of that. One lady has died recently. She was in her 90s.
Still bearing the scars and everything.
Yeah, and she grew up and she had children. She was, I think, 17 or 18 or whatever it was during the war. And she grew up and had a family. Right in the middle of it. Right in the middle of it, she survived. So God can do that for us. No problems. Whatever happens. And of course, ultimately, we'll be taken away to a place of safety. That's where we go to pray. Watch and pray always that you be accounted worthy. How do you get accounted worthy? Oh, by living God's way. Because you see, those people taken to the place of safety will be unique. Is this say it's us, right? In the place of safety, Satan is shut out. The world is shut out. And we will get to know what it's like to be as human beings without Satan getting at us and without having this incessant barrage of garbage being thrown into our minds in this world. Because that's what we're going to be dealing with in the millennium. Because those people will come through and they will all receive the Holy Spirit. Their minds will be changed. Satan will be removed. So it will just be them in the flesh and us as God teaching them. But we will know then how they think because we'll have had 3.5 years of living without this barrage. I don't think you realize how much it is. Just think about this. Every time you get a negative thought in your mind, that is satanic. That is a satanic broadcast. It's just dribble. It's constant. Driving along the road, somebody cuts you up. Remember when Christ sent the disciples into the village to book up at the local hotel for the night and so on, and they kicked them out, and they came back, oh, I sent fire from heaven. Christ just dropped. He walked away. Well, he wasn't upset. He was probably a bit upset because he couldn't go there to do miracles, to heal the sick, to give them a little bit of truth, to give them a little bit of hope.
He got a lot to learn.
Philippians 4 verse 6. Be anxious, as it should say. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. I think a lot of us were praying yesterday that the rain would stop. Rain stop. Wonderful. Why should we be so surprised? Why should we be surprised? God says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. And, you know, we prayed that this service is important. This is all transmitted. And poor old Philip up there trying to get this over the internet with all that drumming on the roof. I mean, forget it. Let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's an absolute promise. Let's be thankful to our Father for the incredible calling we have, for the incredible future, for the whole of mankind, for which we will be partly responsible. Think about it. We are going to have a part in clearing up all this mess. We're going to have a part in recreating the whole world as the Garden of Eden. So Christ said to the thief on the cross, he said, verily, verily, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. That's what he called it, paradise. Paradise is the Garden of Eden, parkland. Last scripture, Leviticus 23, verse 40. You don't even need to turn there. I'll just read the one little bit to you that I want you to read. This is not a suggestion. This is not a suggestion. This is a commandment from our God to us. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Let's do it.